Father, we wonder what you're thinking as you look down upon us. We know that you delight in us and that you love us, that you designed for us such good things in our meeting together today. But what do you see? A little sleepiness, a little inattention, a little preoccupation. Lord, we know that what we have to offer is imperfect in itself. So we ask you to perfect our worship this day. Give us loving and attentive hearts and open ears, that we may hear and receive your holy word with gladness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If one reads the Acts of the Apostles and the 13 epistles attributed to St. Paul in the New Testament, it doesn't take him very long to discover that of all the churches that the great Apostle Paul founded, that he had a special heart of delight and love for the little community of Christians in the city of Philippi, in the Roman province of Macedonia, in the northern part of what today we call Greece. He had established this church along with Timothy and Silas on his second missionary journey in about the year 52. And now, 9 years later, 61, he finds himself incarcerated in a prison, as he puts it in this epistle, for the sake of Jesus Christ. But there's no self-pity here. There's no feeling that he's being put upon because he's in prison. Instead, he turns the prison into a pulpit and delivers from this prison four magnificent letters that have found their way into the New Testament, and one of them is the great epistle to the Philippians, a short epistle of 104 verses, but filled with such marvelous truth. You can see in this letter the special tenderness that the apostle felt for the congregation of believers. He says, every time I think of you, I am filled with joy and thanksgiving. He says, I hold you in my heart. He says, I long after you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He felt very close to these people. So it isn't surprising at all that at the very beginning of the epistle, after the greeting, in verse 3, he breaks into prayer. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He had so much to remember when he thought of the Christians from Philippi. I'm sure he remembered that Sabbath morning when he made his way to the riverside. And there he found a group of women sitting. And he stopped and talked to them for a while and began to speak to them about Jesus. And one of the women, a woman by the name of Lydia, heard and listened to what he said. And of her, it is described in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord opened her heart. And she believed, and her life was changed. And quickly she opened her house as the meeting place for the Christians in Philippi. No doubt he thought about that strange woman, so possessed of evil powers, so exploited by her owners, for she was a slave. Until that day, he spoke peace into her heart and set her free. And she was delivered. And of course, her owners were upset at this because they were not able to exploit her any longer. And so they were responsible for seeing to it that Paul and Timothy were imprisoned. But that only opened a new adventure. For in the middle of the night, Paul and Timothy were singing at the top of their lungs, and they were praising God. And it says the prisoners listened to them, and God wrought a great miracle and opened the prison doors. And they were released, and the Philippian jailer could not help but notice the power of God in the lives of these two men. And he came rushing to them. He said, men, what must I do to be saved? And there came the simplest, most direct answer of the entire Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. So he had a lot to think about as he remembered them. And this is what he said. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul says, I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with thanksgiving and gratitude to God every time I think of you. But he goes on to tell us why he was so filled with gratitude. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He knew that he was the instrument of God to bring the message of the gospel to these people. But when they heard it and received it, they realized that they were God's instrument for furthering the gospel beyond that place. And so when Paul had the occasion to leave them and go on and establish other Christian communities in other places, they entered into partnership with him. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, we have a further description of that. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And he talks about how time and again they sent money to him in order to support him and sustain him in his ministry, long after he had left their place. So he says, I thank God for the partnership that you and I enjoy. This was a partnership that had been wrought in heaven. God had brought Paul to them. And you would have to know the circumstances about that, because Paul didn't want to go. Paul had decided to go into the northern regions of Asia Minor. But the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, you're not to go there. And that night, Paul had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul knew that that was the call of God. And so he moved west across the Aegean Sea to the little community of Philippi. And Lydia was the first convert in what you and I call Europe. Think what would have happened had Paul not responded. Perhaps he would have gone the other direction, and the great Christian nations where the Christian heritage has prevailed for centuries might have been China and India rather than the Western world. Think how history was changed because of this decision of Paul to go to Philippi and to preach the gospel and be faithful to the call of God. And this was a partnership in which he entered, a partnership of giving, yes, and receiving that was sustained for years. But you know, this partnership was based on two things that he likes to mention. He says it was based on a shared grace and a sure confidence. You can see this a bit further down. He says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul knew that the thing that really bound them together was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never, never tired of talking about the grace of God. Grace, that great word of the Christian faith, and may I say here, one will not find grace in non-Christian religions. Find me, if you can, a shred of grace in Buddhism. Find me, if you can, a shred of grace in Hinduism. Find me, if you can, any grace in the religion of Islam or Confucianism. Not a bit of it. But this is the thing that sets the Christian faith apart from all the great religions of the world. We're dealing with a God of infinite mercy and grace, who deals with us not according to what we deserve, not according to what we have earned, but according to the overflow of his gracious love toward us. Paul never tired of speaking of the grace of God. That's what bound them together. In his letter to the Ephesians, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's instinctive to man to want to earn his way. And all of the religions of the world reflect that attitude. The efforts of man to somehow climb to God. If you're a Buddhist, you must climb the Eightfold Path. If you're a Muslim, you must keep the fast of Ramadan. You must pray five times a day. You must assist the poor with your alms. And there are other things that you must do in order to gain the favor of your God. But not so in the Christian faith. God is graciously disposed to us while we are yet enemies to him. Before we are willing to hear a word about him or to receive anything from him, he is graciously disposed. He does not wait until we turn to him, until we merit him. And Paul loved to talk about the fact that we are saved by the grace of God received through faith. But not only that, he liked to talk about the fact that we are called with a holy calling, and that holy calling is also according to grace. In a letter to Timothy, he said, I speak of the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago. You see, Paul knew that what had happened in Philippi, the conversion of Lydia and her friends, the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family, the establishment of a church there that began to radiate out in bringing the message of salvation to the world, he knew that that was a work of the grace of God, that it was a holy calling, and he gloried in God's grace. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He had just made the statement prior to that he's unworthy to be considered an apostle, for he spent his early years fighting Jesus Christ and the believers. But he said, it's God's grace that has made me whatever I have become, and to him be all praise and all glory. So you see, they were bound together in a partnership based on a shared grace. But that's not all. He said also, they participate together in a sure confidence. For he writes, and I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was confident that this was a work of God, and he knew that God does not start something and leave it unfinished. How many of you are able to say about your plans, I am certain they shall be accomplished? How many of you know that your efforts will be crowned ultimately with success? About what things in your life are you able to say, I know that this will be the result? Paul says, I am absolutely sure that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He knew that about himself, too. Again, to Timothy, he writes, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see, there's something interesting about the Christian faith. Though there are ups and downs in our circumstances, though the church sometimes waxes and sometimes wanes, the final outcome is never in any doubt. God ultimately will prevail. Evil ultimately will be put down. Righteousness and holiness ultimately will be vindicated in all the earth. And Paul knew that. No wonder he was able to go through the low periods. No wonder he was able to languish in a prison and praise God by singing hymns at the top of his lungs in the middle of the night. He could do that because he knew that he was a servant in the hand of God. By the grace of God, he was there. He knew that God's purpose would surely be accomplished, whether God chose to use him or to lay him aside. And he was able to say, I have learned in this great epistle to the Philippians, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned how to abound, if that is the will and purpose of God for me to abound. I've learned how to be abased, if that is the purpose and plan of God for me. He knew that God would finish everything that he had begun. But then he issues in a prayer three marvelous requests. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He wanted an increase in their love. And of course, Jesus said, it is by your love that the world shall know that you are my disciples. Sometimes we'd like to make it doctrinal orthodoxy. Or we'd like to make it a certain kind of churchmanship. Or we'd like to make it a certain type of social involvement that would identify us as being Christians. But Jesus said, no, by your love shall people know that you are my disciples. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, expanded upon this, for he was also concerned that they know the love of Christ. And this is what he says, I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Tell me, how long is the love of Christ? Well, if you think of time on a line, it reaches back into eternity
and never has a beginning.
It reaches ahead in time and never has an end. That's how long the love of God is. He says, I want you to know the width of the love of God. Tell me, how wide is God's love? Well, I can tell you it's wide enough to encompass all who sit within this building today, but more. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's minds. God's love is broad enough to include those whom you and I might wish to exclude from our fellowship. People of other races, people of other temperaments, other customs, other ways. The love of God is broad enough to include them all. Paul says, I want you to know the width of the love of God. He says, I want you to know its depth. How deep is God's love? Well, I'll tell you, it's deep enough to provide a sure foundation for your life. And may I say, it's the only sure foundation. For the love of God is that rock than which there never shall be an earthquake to dislodge. It is eternal, it is fixed forever, and it is sure. He said, I want you also to know the height of the love of God. How high is God's love? Well, here we reach paradox at once. Because it's too high for you to understand. It's too high for you to grasp, to get your little mind around. And so he says, I want you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He recognizes this contradiction here. How can you know that which you cannot possibly know? But you see, Paul wants them to be rooted and grounded and to know the full dimensions of the love of God that it may abound more and more. But there's a second petition. He prays for them also that they may be given a discerning heart and mind, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul knew, as perhaps you do, that life is made up of a series of choices. All kinds of choices, all kinds of decisions are called upon to be made day after day. Paul says, I want you to be able to know the difference between good and bad, between right and wrong, and between true and false. I want you to be able to make the right decisions at the right time that will lead to a pure and a holy and a righteous life to the glory of God. But then he prays a third request for them. He says, I pray that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want your lives to be worth something. I want them to add up to something. I want you to make a change in your world because you've lived. I want your life to be fruitful. Because he says this comes through Jesus Christ and it ministers to the glory of God. You see, Paul is in complete harmony with Jesus, who taught on the same subject. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do we glorify God? By living a life and by serving in the way that will reflect glory to Almighty God. But how do you do that? Jesus gave us some very clear teaching on this subject. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Fruit is the product of a continual personal relationship with Jesus Christ, abiding in him. He is your settled resting place, abiding in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. It isn't that we give much thought to the bearing of fruit. It is the inevitable consequence of abiding in Christ. He who abides in him bears much fruit. But then Jesus said, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder if you really believe that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, of course, you can fill your life with activities. You can do good works as you see them. I remember when I was a child hearing over and over again a little couplet went something like this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to modify it today. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done through Christ will last. This is Paul's prayer for his Christian friends at Philippi. But those of you who looked at the bulletin today will notice that I've entitled this message, A Prayer for My People. Most of you know that Ruth and I returned yesterday from 11 days on a cruise to the West Indies. First time we've ever taken a cruise. First time we'd ever had such an experience. And it really was a wonderful, restful time for us. It was a time to be away. And it is away. You're out of touch with the rest of the world for a period of 11 days. But it provided a kind of psychological distance as well as a physical distance for myself and this church. It gave me time for thinking and time for praying. And you know, I could not help but think that Paul's experience is exactly the same as my own. I could have written this. What does he say? I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always making my prayer with joy. Every time St. Paul's and this congregation came to my mind, I thanked God. Every time I think of you, my heart is filled with joy. This is my story, too. This is the way I feel. Paul said, I'm so thankful because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And you know, I'm aware of the fact that my relationship to this congregation is unusual as churches go. And I remember the time several years ago when the senior warden at that time came to me and said, we believe that God is telling us that we are to release you to minister beyond the borders of this church. You had a wide and extensive ministry before you came here, and we believe that this is something we are to do. This is nothing I asked for. I don't know whether you know this. I did not go and request such a thing. And ever since that time, I have been moving out all over the world in ministry that the Lord has opened up. But you see, it's a ministry of partnership with this congregation. It isn't my ministry, it's your ministry, and it's our ministry, and it rests on shared grace and a sure confidence. You know, what God is doing in our midst is the work of God's grace, and I am filled with joy and gratitude when I think of you. I don't know that I've ever taken the opportunity to thank you for what you do for me, for the way in which you sustain me and my family, the way in which you undergird the ministry that God has given with prayer. I feel it and I sense it. I tell people in other places that this is the easiest congregation in the world to preach to, because as you're speaking to them, they're praying for you, and I sense that, and I'm sustained by it and supported by it. I've had lots of opportunities to go freelance. Bishops have invited me to come on their diocesan staff as diocesan missioners, where I would be released from any parochial and parish responsibilities. And I've said, no, thank you. No, thank you. You know why? It reminds me of a story that I read about this week while I was away. Lawrence of Arabia, after the First World War, returned to Paris. And he brought with him some Arabs from the deserts and the Sahara sands. Never had they been to a great city. And he delighted to show them the sights of the city of Paris. But they didn't impress them at all. The thing that impressed them was the bathtub that they turned on the water and the water faucet, and water poured out. And they were getting ready to leave Paris and go back to the sands of the desert. And he went to his Arab friends and he found them trying to take the faucets. They wanted to take the faucets because they were the source of such marvelous water. And they said, this is what we need in our land. If we can bring these faucets back, we'll have an inexhaustible flow of water. And they wanted to take the faucets back. You know, it's that way with me and with you. I'm a faucet. And if I were cut off from this congregation and the fellowship of God's people in this place where God has inextricably intertwined our lives, I'd have no water and no message. Do you believe that? I do. I know that that's the truth. But I have a confidence, and it's the same as Paul's. I know that what God has started, He will finish and fully perform for the day of Jesus Christ. I don't worry about this church. I pray for it. I love it. I'm distressed over it sometimes, but I don't worry about it. I know that this is God's doing and not my own. I know that the ultimate responsibility is His, that this is the church of the living God, and that He's the one. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And that's a confidence I share. But then I too pray for you, and I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, that you may know the height, the depth, the length and the breadth of the love of God. But I need that prayer. Will you pray for me? I pray that you may be given a spirit of discernment, so that the choices you make will be the right ones, between true and false, good and bad, and right and wrong, and those gray areas where it's so difficult to decide. But I need that prayer. Will you pray for me? And then I pray that you might be filled with all the fruits of righteousness, that your life might be lived to the praise and the glory of God. But I need that prayer. Will you pray for me? Let us pray together. We thank you for the grace that has given to us all new life. We thank you for the fellowship in one body that we have together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that has brought new life to us, that gives us the knowledge of the will of God in our midst. We confess that there are many things that are not as you would have them be. And we just ask, Lord, that you, little by little, will make these changes that are necessary for us to exhibit perfectly the love of God for one another, for this broken world to which you've called us to minister, and for each other. Lord, we just ask that you will perfect the image of your Son in each one of us, that people in seeing us may be drawn not to us, but to Him, that the most evident thing in the fellowship of this congregation will be the presence of the Lord God among us, that you will be pleased to inhabit our praises, that you will bless the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of your word, that you will preside as host at your table, and that all who come may be strangely and mysteriously drawn and changed into the likeness of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.